Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that as we now move into the final half here of Exodus, we begin to see your detail work in building just the utensils for the tabernacle in the wilderness, and that in the smallest details, you are involved. And we would like to just recognize today the great, awesome possibility of you being detailed in all the small details of our lives, Lord. And when we look at your quality of craftsmanship, we realize that you're trying to work something out in us, like you told us in the New Testament, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we want you to continue the work in shaping us into the image you want us. And then thirdly, Lord, in this text that we just read of you with these utensils, the menorah out of solid gold, the bowls, everything, Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, the little angels that were being designed, everything was pure gold. And you would like our hearts to be pure also, Lord. And you'd like us to be like gold, very solid and beautiful to look at and just at peace with you, Lord. So craft us and shape us and use this text to add another building block to our spiritual lives in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you aren't joining us on Saturday nights at 6 o'clock, we have a study in the book of Revelation. And as we know, things around the world are kind of up and down, and people worried about Y2K and all these different things that are happening and the potential of a Middle East outbreak this fall. Things just going in directions we don't understand. But Dovetail Ministries, a friend of mine, is a retired businessman up in Los Angeles, and he has a huge warehouse where he supplies the poor people of Los Angeles. He supports about 400 churches a day come with their cars and trucks and load up with groceries and all sorts of things. Then they take it and distribute it through L.A. Well, he called me the other day, and he asked if we wanted some contingency packets, and I said, you know, we would like some contingency packs, just in case. You never know. San Andreas Fault could slip. You know, there could be a nuclear war tomorrow night at 7. There could be all sorts of contingencies, right? So if you would like a contingency pack, it's not really to feed you. It's just for you to have in your garage or the trunk of your car. It's got bottled water. It's got canned goods, probably to feed a couple people for a week or so. Also some powdered milk and some Band-Aids and some scripture tracts to hand out to people. They're about this size. And it's compliments of the Revelation Bible study. We're not trying to scare you or say anything's coming. We just have a contingency pack. So the pastors will be at this back door outside after the service, and with whatever's remaining, we gave out several hundred last night. Then we have enough to feed several thousand families that are poor or need food, that are in double this size, that is just food. It's not stuff to store in case of an earthquake or famine or something like that. So we'll be giving those out too, so you could take them to families and share the gospel with them and witness to them. Or the homeless, even. There's enough to go around downtown right now. Well, we want to talk about three scriptures in this text that we spoke about together just now. The first one is verse 9, the second one is verse 21, and the third verse is verse 40. I'd like to read those to you. According to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Verse 21, you shall put the mercy seat above and upon the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you, the Ten Commandments otherwise. And there I will meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two little angels or the cherubim, which are on top of the testimony of all the things which I shall give you in commandment unto the children of Israel. In verse 40, look that you make them after their pattern which was shown to you in the mountain. Now these are three very interesting verses. First of all, we are told there's a pattern. And I want to speak this morning about the patterns in our lives. And they can be good patterns. They can be bad patterns. They could just be nothing patterns, just a blank sheet of paper. And you're not doing anything with your life. And you have patterns going on in your life because of your childhood. You have patterns going on in your life because of your marriage. You have children, or you're getting married, or you just graduated from University of San Diego or something, and you're looking for a pattern of what is it to be an adult and to work a full-time job now that Dad's not going to write the checks anymore. All sorts of patterns in our lives. There are patterns of speech. There are patterns of crime. When we're in Juarez, I think I told you when we held our outreach there a couple of months ago that the chief of police over lunch one day said that we have hard computer data that since Horizon and the team have come here for the 95 days leading up to the Festival of Life with the churches 24 hours around the clock praying, and then this event taking place this week in our city, that crime has actually dropped in every major area of rape, murder, burglary, theft, robbery, violent crimes. They have dropped. There's a pattern with the gospel hitting our city that crime has dropped. Investigators, when they are investigating, if it's the National Transportation Safety Board, they're investigating a pattern. A police officer investigates a pattern, does a background check. Does this vehicle have a pattern of problems prior to it, this accident? Does the driver have a pattern of problems before it? Is there a criminal pattern here? So God brings out this word pattern several times as he begins to build the tabernacle. Now remember, we have left Egypt. They have been in prison for 400 plus years. They have now come across the Red Sea. Moses is leading them in the desert. They will wander for 40 years on a trip. Had they gone direct, would have taken 11 days. But they decided to take the 40-year extended tour and pay a little bit more so they could see more sand. And that's what they got. Now, maybe you're doing that, too. You're on the extended tour of life. You're strong-willed. You're bullheaded. You're going to do it your way. You don't care what anybody says. And you're going to take the long way around. And you could have a direct course right to the promised land. Well, here we see about a pattern, how important it is that we have patterns in our life, and they are good patterns. Verse 9 tells Moses, according to the pattern that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of all the instruments thereof, this is how you'll make it. So God showed Moses exactly what this tabernacle would be. First of all, you read there would be some goat skins, there would be some badger skins, you would dye certain colors, there would be gold ringlets with poles going through them that they would hang down on. This tabernacle in the coming weeks we're going to see is very, very important because it became the pattern for the people of Israel to become a spiritual group together. We have already looked and spent several weeks laying the foundation that the Ten Commandments were the moral infrastructure for the nation. We have seen the moral infrastructure of our nation stripped away from it, and we see the decline and the collapse of a mighty nation right before our eyes. It won't be another generation that sees the tearing down of the United States of America. We are seeing it. We're watching it before our very eyes. God put his commandments in to make the moral fiber and the moral infrastructure for the nation. Now, once you have a moral infrastructure, you need a focus. And in that focus, you have to have a pattern to get to that focus. So God is saying, I want a tabernacle in the wilderness, and we're going to make it very simple. We're going to make it out of the elements that you can get a hold of. You can capture badgers. You can get goats. You have some beans and berries and things. You can make red dye. You have the ability with all the jewelry you got from the Egyptians to melt down and to make pure gold. And I want you to do some small articles. But I also want this beautiful ark, the Ark of Indiana Jones. You know, the Ark of the Covenant, solid, pure gold. As I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago, the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, the director of it told me that they have all the utensils and everything finished to start offering animal sacrifice in Israel again, and they are ready to build the temple. They have all the priest's garments totally made according to the Old Testament. They have everything finished. They have the golden horns, the brass horns. They have the brazen laver for the priests to wash their hands at. They have everything that was there that God had given to Moses except for the menorah, this lampstand with six branches coming out of it. And as we're seeing in the book of Revelation on Saturday nights in these two chapters to the letters to the churches, that the lampstands Jesus holds in his right hand in Revelation are the churches, and they are to be a light to their community. But he told us it would cost $25 million to make a solid menorah the size of the one that was in the original tabernacle or temple. $25 million to handcraft it, to beat it, but they cannot figure out engineering-wise, mathematically, or by computer program how to make it because the weight of those arms coming out would be so strong, heavy, that they would collapse the stem eventually. So God is speaking to these Jews all over the world. They have people working on this problem. And God has it with all the simplicity of the tabernacle. What is inside is what's precious. Paul the Apostle says that you are the tabernacle of God. You are the temple of God. That's why fornication was rebuked by Paul to the church in Corinth when he spoke to him. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the living God? Why are you having these sexual relationships? You're linking Jesus Christ up with harlotry. And the picture here is that if you're the tabernacle, it's what's inside of you that's pure. It's what's inside of you is worth mining for. It's what's inside of you that God sees precious like fine gold. And so there's some great pictures here. The tabernacle would sit out in the desert floor. When they would stay for an extended time, God would be over his people with a huge, huge pillar of smoke, a cloud. You got to realize the desert floor got to be about 120 sometimes in the summer. It's not unusual for the Dead Sea area. You take the heat of the sand and all of that, it's even hotter. But this huge pillar of smoke became air conditioning because it would cast a shadow over the 2 million people, and it would be like a cooler in the day. At nighttime, the pillar of smoke supernaturally turned into a pillar of fire. So now it became a nightlight when they had to get up and, you know, go put the dog out or whatever. And it lit up the whole desert floor. It also told all their enemies on the hillsides and sneaking around at night, you can't get near these people because their God is a light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Before he went to heaven, he said, you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men will see your good works and give glory to God. The interesting thing about this tabernacle that it set a pattern for worship. Now, do you have a pattern for worship in your life? You see, all 12 tribes were spread around evenly the tabernacle. Moses and the Levi tribe and Aaron, his brother, the priest, all were at the head of the tabernacle, and they all had specific jobs. But when the 12 tribes all woke up in the morning and they stretched, all of them were facing God's house. They all had a pattern from the time they're in the wilderness till they got into the Canaan land until they built their temple. There was a pattern that when you first get up in the morning, your focus should always be God. Clear out your thoughts from the day past when you go to bed, but clear out your dreams and the things you went through during the night and have a focus on God. Don't start your day without letting God be the first thought that you have. And then from there, you're going to have a great day. So according to all that I show you, so God shows us the patterns. And then in verse 21, you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark, and the ark you shall put the testimony that I'll give you inside. Now the mercy seat was a sign of the judgment seat of God, which is a place of mercy. And we know from the book of Revelation and from the book of 1 Corinthians, there are two seats, the mercy seat, the judgment seat. The Bema seat, as it's called in the Greek language. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that we, Christians, will all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. But the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, the word there was the Bema seat, was the judgment unto righteousness. It was the same judgment seat that the people would have at the Olympic Games. And when you won the gold medal and ran around the track and you came back and you went before the judges, you were judged. You were judged according to your ability. You got the gold, the silver, the bronze, and that's how you were judged. Well, that's how it will be for those of you that are Christians. You will go to heaven, you'll be given a new body, and God will give you your rewards for how you lived as a Christian woman or a Christian man. He said, that which is hay, wood, and stubble is going to be burned up as if by fire. But that in your life, which was solid rock, pure gold, you're going to receive great rewards for that. Then, those of you that aren't Christians, we are told in the book of Revelation that there is the great white throne judgment, where all the entire universe flees away and disappears. But yet, in the center of the universe is this enormous throne that is great and white, and God sits on the throne, and he judges everybody that rejected his plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. So the focus began a pattern of thinking among the people. And you must sometime in your life begin a pattern of thinking that when you first get up in the morning, you face God. If it's no more than, oh, wow, I'm tired, Lord, help me to the shower. That was mine this morning. Help me out of bed, Lord, I'm tired. And then you go from there and you just build your relationship with him. Now here he reminds us of the ark. In the ark was the Ten Commandments, the jar that had manna in it, which is the food that they ate on the desert floor. And then the rod that Aaron had that blossomed. It was just a branch off of a tree. But yet, though it was broken off of the tree, God could make it still bud. It was a miraculous rod he had. Now, we have been told in trips to Israel that the Jews know where the original Ark of the Covenant is. It is not even a question to those that are in the know. It be it the intelligence agencies, the military, or the Mossad, they know where it is. Be it the religious, the Orthodox, or the liberal side of Judaism, they are not worried about having the Ark of the Covenant. That is amazing when you stop and think of it, that this mercy seat, this golden ark with the cherubim on both sides, with the Ten Commandments inside, is sitting somewhere right now on planet Earth. That it's there. And they're going to bring it out and put it in the new temple that will be built in Jerusalem. And you'll probably be able to see them declare they're going to start building that not too far off. Now, the mercy seat is designed, so they have a focus on the design. And in verse 22 is this phenomenal statement. There I will meet with you, and I will commune with you at this golden altar or mercy seat. There I will meet with you, and I will commune with you. From above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. This is really startling to our minds that God is willing to meet with you. That's amazing. God is willing to meet with you. And not only meet, but commune. Otherwise, dialogue. Let you talk and listen. Let him talk and you listen. Commune with you. Now, you're a commuter. That's where this word commune comes from. So you get in a traffic jam. Great time to commune with God. Instead of cursing and yelling and shaking your fist and cutting in and out of traffic, sit back and just start praising the Lord. Just start singing. Start praying. Start thinking of your friends. Thinking of family members. Commune with him. You see, if it's just that, you know, I'll meet you, that's one thing. But to show up somewhere and say, I'll meet you for dinner, and you just meet him for dinner, and you sit there at the table and you're just eating and you don't talk and they don't talk, I mean, that's kind of a weird deal, isn't it? But if you commune with you at dinner, boy, the dinner is really not what it's about. It's about being in your presence and talking with you and just fellowshipping, dialoguing. Now, some of you have a relationship that you meet with him, but you never commune with him. Some of you don't even commune with him or meet with him because you're too busy. Or your concept and your pattern of thinking towards godly things is not fully established in him. But God has given you a promise this morning. I will meet with you at that seat with the angels. And I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. And between these angels and upon the ark of the testimony, all the things that I command you. In verse 40, look that you make them after their pattern, which was shown to you in the mountain. When Moses went up on the mountain, 40 days and 40 nights, and we'll see that again in Exodus, God began to show him a pattern. He said, now this is what is going to happen. But he let him look into heaven and see what heaven was like to build the pattern of the tabernacle down here on earth. You have speech patterns. You have all sorts of patterns going in your lives. If you're somebody that sews, you have dress patterns, blouse patterns, pants patterns, shorts patterns. You got all sorts of patterns. You have on your television set a pattern to focus your TV set. You have patterns of all sorts of designs. You have patterns of thinking, patterns of action. You have work patterns and habits that you have set up. You have ways that you are work with people, a pattern. People look at you and they know your pattern, your MO, your method of operation. And patterns are so important when they're filled with the Holy Spirit to be godly. And you have memory patterns. One of the great joys of my life right now is that I get to do the Thursday night Bible study at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Because the first 5 years of my Christian walk, I was there every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, and Thursday night with Pastor Chuck Smith. And he's my pastor. And I would even in recent years, I've always driven up when I had free time on a Thursday, and I'd sit and listen to my pastor, take notes. I can listen to him on the radio, but I wanted to be in his presence and be with him. And so when he asked me if I would take over Thursday nights for him, that was a real blessing to me. And I like to listen to his tapes. This morning I was listening to one of his tapes. And as I was driving in, and he went down this list of church history of, the emperors that were over Rome at the time. And he went from 0 to 100 AD, 103, to and on. And he got all the way up the end, and he forgot the last guy. And there was like this, I'm counting, 10 seconds, 15 seconds. And you know he's thinking. He's got this brilliant mind, but it had a lapse in his thinking patterns. Oh, I can't think of it, he said. But I'll think of it. It'll come to me. Let's move on. And then he started to think, well, it's like the guy. Well, actually, it's like the two guys. And his mind, he's struggling in his mind. And I'm, Chuck, come on, let's go, let's go. This is what he got going here. He said, well, it was a guy that was getting a little bit older. And he said that he went to his best friend. He said, you know, I had these memory lapses and I couldn't think very well. And I found a doctor and he cured me of it. And his friend said, well, I'm having problems with memory lapses and I can't remember names very well. And, well, what kind of medicine did he give you? And he said, oh, he didn't give me any medicine at all. He didn't give me any medicine. What did he do? And he said, well, it's all by association, patterns of associations. You associate the name and the person with something. With something, and then you got it. And he says, no kidding. What's the doctor's name? Doctor's name. Let's see. Pink petals, green long stem. A rose. Yes, that's right. Rose, what's that doctor's name that I've been seeing? You know, we have thinking patterns. We have memory patterns. We have habit patterns. And God is trying to speak to us about the patterns that are in our lives. And you may not even see them. Now, before we leave this morning, let me show you just a handful through the Bible of patterns and see if they will gel with you. For instance, the book of Numbers. That's a great place for patterns to be. In chapter 8 of Numbers, verse 4, it says, and this work of the candlestick was of beaten gold, unto the shaft thereof, unto the flowers thereof, was beaten work, according unto the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses. So he made the candlestick. Now from this verse, we know that others view the pattern and can complete their work. We're in a whole other book. Go to the book of Numbers. It's still one of the books of Moses. But as the people were building these things and making these articles, they looked back to the pattern that God had given to Moses. And Moses so greatly expressed to them, this is what I saw. This is what I heard. This is what God wants. And here's how you build it. Now you'll remember that Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians tells us that he knew a man above 14 years ago, in the body or out of the body, I know not which, that was taken up to the third heaven and saw things which are unspeakable by man. Now we know that Paul teaches us a lot in that statement. More than likely, he was the man. He was stoned. They left him for dead. He was raised back up by the Lord. He probably had an out-of-body experience. He's saying in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, that it could have been a vision or a dream, you know, a hallucination. But he went into the third heaven. The first heaven is our sky with these clouds that are blowing off the marine layer this morning. The second heaven is the outer space area that we try to explore. And the third heaven is a realm beyond the 15 billion light years that our universe is known to be right now. It's on the other side. And that's where God dwells. Paul said this man went up there and he saw things. He saw heaven. He saw the throne room. He saw the things of God that were unspeakable by man. Not that God said, no, 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 you can't speak to men about these things. There were no words in the vocabulary to express how beautiful heaven was. You know, the Bible says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You can't begin to imagine it. There isn't a house in all of San Diego County that will look like your mansion, get anywhere near it at all. We were driving yesterday, Sandy and I, we had to go to a wedding, and so we drove, we were cutting through Rancho Santa Fe and went by Horizon Christian Fellowship out there at Fairbanks Ranch, and we saw right across the street from the church building, there's these new homes for sale. There's 10 of them, I think, and they start at 8,000 feet to 15,000 square feet, the homes. So now, what would you do with 15,000 square feet of home? I mean, you could get rollerblades and dinner's ready, you know, and just in and out. Let's make the bed, you know. But I'll tell you what, that's going to be like a little garage compared to the mansion God has for you. We can't begin to imagine what he has for us. And when God tells us that he has these patterns for us and he wants the work to be complete, there's a reason for it. He's only getting you dressed up for heaven. And when you go out as a kid, mom and dad make you dress up, right? And that's what he's doing. He's getting you dressed up to go to heaven. Because heaven is such a great place. Now in Joshua chapter 22, verse 28, it says, therefore said we, that it shall be, when they should so say to us, or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. This tells us that we can pass on patterns from generation to generation. One thing I love about our skateboard park is there's over 800 kids that are out there that don't have a pattern in their home of the love of God. And through discipline and some rules and regulations, when I stop and get out of my car, or I just pull up and I pray for them as they're breaking their arms and legs and falling off the skateboard deal stuff there, I realize this church is set a pattern for boys and girls that are latchkey kids probably, that live in the Claremont area. Almost 1,000 of them have a refuge to come to and see young adults that are giving their time and service to let them have fun. And they're seeing handsome young men and beautiful young women from the church serving them with no ulterior motive than to have a place for them to come and have a pattern to learn how to be a servant and how to love and how to be generous and how to give. You see, patterns happen without you saying, I'm going to design this and lay it down on paper and I'll hand it to you. People pick up on patterns. Your friends see your patterns. They understand what you're made of and what you do. We can pass the patterns of our lives on through our genes and through our chromosomes. The DNA shows us that. And you may have a pattern of drinking. And that drinking could damage you. And that damage could be passed on to your children. And then your children can pass those broken chromosomes on to your grandchildren. The same with LSD, marijuana use, cocaine, any of those things. You're passing things from your body on to another generation, from a pattern of living that you have found acceptable but has been radically altered by a selfish point of view. You're not thinking for the future. Because Proverbs says it is a wise man that leaves an inheritance for his children's children. What does that mean? It means grandpa left the grandkids the money. And he bypassed me. All the grandkids get it. That's what it means. Not only that, it means he's thinking that my life today is going to affect my children's children. And a wise man thinks about the next generations. So your patterns can pass on good or bad. I know that if I were to die today, that the patterns that God has set in my life and the seeds that have been planted, that things that he has done through me will go on in 2, 3, 4, 5 generations possibly. The things that my father and my grandfather had in them that were passed to me that came from Scotland was the alcohol and the love for whiskey and drinking. And when God broke that pattern, I was a free man. And so maybe you're under the curse of something. And that pattern needs to be broken by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless blood, that will set a man free from his sin and the bondage of death and sin. So we can pass our patterns on, Joshua says. So we're going to behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made. And then in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 10 and 11, I found an interesting verse there. It doesn't necessarily use the word pattern, but it shows us the influence of travel and how a pattern can come to you. I hate being away. I haven't taken vacation, but when I'm away on a Sunday or Saturday, I really don't like it, but I feel obligated sometimes. And I had taken a speaking engagement in Fort Lauderdale some time ago with a great joy because I love Pastor Bob Coy. He's on K-Wave at 9 o'clock at night. He's one of the funniest guys. He used to be in the record industry years ago, and when he got saved, he really got saved. Well, he's in Fort Lauderdale, and Fort Lauderdale has 89,000 people in it, and it's growing. And, you know, July is not the time you want to speak an engagement in Fort Lauderdale, let me tell you that. And by the time it took 10 hours or 11 to get there and you're exhausted and you get up the next day, and when you get up at 7 a.m., it's 4 a.m. in San Diego to go preach. I showed up in my pajamas at the church, and he said, Mike, you better go back to the hotel, you're in your pajamas. So I went back, got my suit, and came back. But you know what? They have a 3,500-seat beautiful theater. They have 75 acres. It's just fantastic what they have done from a, just like us, a little Bible study. But instead of us having 10 or 20,000 people in the morning, we've decided let's spread it out throughout the county. But now we're at a place where the county has all their zip codes covered with a church that's growing out of here. And we need our own new home, and the city wants this property back, the city school district. So we're always looking and praying and years ahead of where you are in these thoughts. And I was so impressed with what they had done with this beautiful theater, building that they had revamped. And it was the theater seats, is what I meant to say. It's not a theater. It's actually an old computer deal, 75 acres and 200,000 square feet of buildings, and they're adding on to that. And he said, I want to show you the air conditioning. Now, their auditorium is about three to four times the size of this, filled three times in a row, 3,500 seats, plus 3,000 kids, probably 6,000 kids in the morning. And we went up into the top floor, and the top floor, three times the width of this building, was nothing but air conditioner after air conditioner after air conditioner after air conditioner after air conditioner. And I said, my first thought was, what's your electrical bill here, Bob? $48,000 a month. Oh, yeah, okay. And how many people does it take to run your... Well, we have one full-time, one part-time guy. Okay, so that's another $60,000, $75,000 a year on top of that, huh? Yeah. See, there's patterns. I'm looking everywhere around the country for patterns because I like to pinch the pennies. And if I can get one big giant ice cube and have Mickey up there fanning it, that's all. I'll do it. As long as you're cool, that's all I care. But I'd like to save the money. So patterns. So when I walked in and saw the size of the room and just how modern it was and the big screen so that people could see the lyrics and the sound system and all that it cost. And I said, give me an idea. He said, well, just the building here is $10 million that we had to fix this up, $36 million for the other building and then we've got to add the schools. And I thought, I was thinking, well, there's a pattern for you. Whoa, okay, well, we'll forget about that. And on the way back home, I was praying. I said, what was Pastor Chuck's feeling when he stood in here and dedicated your building? He said, well, he stood here for the longest time and looked around. And I was really looking because I'm watching Chuck getting closer to heaven, and I'm trying to learn from him what is it like getting closer to heaven, and what do you do at my age? What do you build after this, you know? Or do we just go to a pup tent somewhere and we hand out tracts and you all go home? And I'm trying to really be a good steward, but I want to be the best minister I can be. So I'm looking for all sorts of patterns. I don't want to be a fancy preacher and teacher that sells lots of books and does nothing but craft my message so that they're very slick and sharp and everybody's, whoa, I want my heart to touch people's lives. And I'm looking for patterns, and it always goes back to either Billy Graham or Chuck Smith. Their hearts are for the people, not the ministry. It's the people, the people, the people. So I saw this verse yesterday when I was studying, and I thought, this is like traveling on a trip. And some of you travel, and you see something. You come home and say, I'm going to change my condo. I'm going to use that wallpaper I saw over there at Kmart in Biloxi, Mississippi. I like that Kmart wallpaper. And then I was over there at Walmart, and I love the plastic fruit bowl on the table. I want to get a couple of those, you know. And then the doilies, I really enjoyed seeing over there at Nordstrom, so I'll get the doilies. And you get a pattern. Look at this verse in 2 Kings 16:10. King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And he saw an altar. He saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the fashion of the altar, literally the pattern. And the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof, and Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz came from Damascus. This tells us that we can get patterns from other people, which is a frightening thing. That somebody could look at you or look at me and say, I like that. I wish I could have that attitude in those situations. I'd like to be like her. I'd like to be like him. You know, I really like her hair. You've all done that. Not you guys, I'm sure, but you know what I'm saying? I like that haircut. I want that haircut. You know, I really like that car she drives. And you go buy one too. Yours may be pink and theirs is black, but you like the car. The color's the only difference. You know, just by looking at other people, by going into another neighborhood. I like to drive through the neighborhoods of San Diego. I've done it for 25 years. I go to Imperial Beach and I pray that a church will start in Imperial Beach. I drive through Otay Mesa. I see people on Imperial Avenue, down on Island. I go into the hard, tough Logan Heights areas and I see the gangbangers standing on the street shucking and jiving each other. And I yell at them and I put it in low and go as fast as I can. Now I pray for them. I taunt them a little bit, and then I pray for them. And I like to just ask God to bless this neighborhood. Bless this church I just drove by. Bless who's ever in there ministering. And you can go into different areas like this man. You can get a pattern for something. And so what an awesome responsibility that you can be a pattern for somebody. Now, as a father, I know that I am a pattern for my boys and girls, and that how I love them and how I treat them and how I sacrifice for them is going to pay off probably after I'm dead. And hopefully they will realize that I was trying to set an example. For other dads, you become a pattern. For an employer, an employee, you are a pattern. You see, you may be the lowest on the feeding chain here in San Diego, but still, you are a pattern. People are looking at you. And what a tragedy if somebody looks at you and says, blah, nothing, dull, boring, you know? What a joy that our lives could have something in them that somebody would say, I want to be like that turret lathe operator over here. You know, he's always got a kind word for everybody. You know, I'd like to be like that nurse that I work with in intensive care. She's so patient with everybody. You know, you are a pattern, and people pick up patterns just passing by. Now, finally, there are some great patterns with King David and his son. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 11 and 13. David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seats. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 11. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, all the chambers round about, the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also, the pattern for the courses of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. Now, we're planning a trip next year back to Israel. It's 2,000 years when Jesus was there, and it's going to be a great year of celebration throughout all of Israel. And if you've never been to Israel, let me describe to you a Frenchman built first century Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. It's to scale, of course. It covers 1/4 mile. It's so intricate. And you walk around it, and the guides explain to you, this is where Herod lived, and this is where Solomon was. But when you get to the temple, it is so enormous. And you see Solomon's porch, this area around the temple with these beautiful pillars on it. This scripture here tells us it was a pattern given to King David by God that he passed on to his son to build this phenomenal facility for the priests of the Lord and for God himself. You daddies that sit here this morning, there's no, and you future dads, I see you, Philip. There is no greater honor or privilege on the face of the earth next to being a minister than being a daddy or a husband. Being a daddy is probably the greatest responsibility a man could ever have. I've never seen anything like it. I've been in the White House. I've been in the Kremlin. I've been in the jungles of Thailand. I've been in palaces. I've sat with prime ministers and presidents. I've been in Beverly Hills. I've talked to the rich and the famous and the fancy. And I've never seen anybody with the responsibility, including the President of the United States, that there is given to a dad to lead his children to God and to leave a pattern from God in their lives that they will carry on the work of God with their children. It is an honor to be a father. And if any of you are slackers or sluggards in that area this morning, let me encourage you. You make number one priority your children and your wife. And you be a God-fearing man like King David. Yes, he messed up, but he was a man after God's heart. God's own heart, the Bible says. Because he is a man that when he messed up and he erred, he realized the ramifications was, number one, his relationship was broken with God. Number two, his relationship was broken with his family. And he, because of frivolous acts, had great problems with his sons. And his sons didn't always follow the pattern. One of them tried to even kill him and caused a resurrection, insurrection against him and a battle against him. But God wouldn't have it. And that guy, with his good looks, he is handsome, he had long hair, and he was riding on his horse through the forest, and the soldiers were coming, and he is leading the charge, and his hair was blown in the wind, and it got caught in a tree, and he hung there by the tree because of his vain hair. And one of King David's men that he said, you spare my son if you capture him and you bring him back, he ran a spear through him. He is defenseless, hanging there. The agony. David, because of his sinfulness, one of his daughters was raped by a brother. On and on and on the problems went. But when he'd get his heart right with God, the family was at peace. Dads, you got a great responsibility. And if there's anything that's going to happen, it's not how much money you gave to the church or what you did for the community. It's what did you do with my daughter, your wife, and what did you do with those kids, my children, while you were there on earth? You see, you have to get focus off of self. And so the dad says to the son, God showed me to even lay out the work hours of the priest and the people in the ministry in verse 13. For all the work of the service, it has to be orderly, disciplined, and here's the pattern for it. Here's the pattern for the porches. Here's the pattern for everything. And then in verse 18 through 20, all this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. Let God put his hand upon you today and let him speak to you. And maybe you could, I love to write. I have notepads everywhere around the country. They're laying. And I write down ideas and thoughts and scriptures and verses and people's names and pray for people. And I just have them everywhere in briefcases and suitcases and cupboards and doors and desks and drawers. And God speaks to me and I like to write those ideas down. David said he laid his hand on me. Can't you see him late at night? Oh, Lord, I love you and I want to build this temple for you. And oh, God, oh, I have this idea. And it's the Lord saying, no, I have this idea, David. Oh, yeah. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to me in the quietness. And he speaks to him and he begins to write and God gives him the pattern. And what happens when you sit here this morning and you're challenged by me to hear that there are patterns in your lives and maybe your DNA is broken or maybe your patterns aren't that good? Well, in 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul the Apostle said, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I suffer, Paul says, so I could be a pattern to the Christians in San Diego in the year 1999. My whole life is a pattern so the people in San Diego can look 2,000 years later and see this is how to live in temptation and suffering and problems. God is using my life as a pattern for other people to have hope. To another young minister, Titus chapter 2, verse 7, he said, in all things, Titus, show yourself a pattern of good works in your doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity in your speech, sincerity in your attitude, a sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is the contrary part or an antichrist person may be ashamed, having no evil to say anything of you. You see, you don't want to be a spiritual yo-yo, up one week, down the next week, up one week, down the next week. A spiritual pogo stick over at Horizon one week, over at Shadow Mountain the next week, over at Journey the next week, over at Mission Valley the next week, over at Maranatha the next week. You don't want that. You want a solid pattern in your life that you're committed to a local body and you're serving there. You see, Chronicles tells us about David, one great thing that he said that could change your life this morning. And you may want to look at it. It's in 1 Chronicles. It is in chapter 28. But it's what he said to his son after he says, I have a pattern from God. What is the difficult part for us to leave today? How do I change the pattern? How do I live according to a new pattern? How do I live according to God's total will in my life? Look what he said in verse 20. David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage. Do it. Do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with you. He will not fail you, nor will he forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Yes, God has a plan and a pattern for your life. And all he wants you to do is do it. Don't look to your left. Don't look to your right. Don't look forward. Don't look backwards. Just do it. Get the job done. And don't fear the obstacles that will come your way. Because God will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll never let you down. He'll never fail you. He will give you the strength until the work is finished. And maybe for some of you today, you want to take a stand for God. And I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. That you're saying, this is it, I'm finished, I'm tired of being wishy-washy, of being a wimp, of being undecided, of being a hypocrite, of being two-faced, of living a double life. I want to do the work of God that He has patterned for my life. Maybe you've wasted 20 years of your life Maybe you've wasted 40 years of your life. But if you can start today and letting God work through you to do it, when you go to heaven, you're going to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Now, we couldn't close without Hebrews 8, verse 1 through 5. Listen to what he says. "Now of the things which we have spoken," this is the sum of them. What a great way to summarize God's pattern for you this morning. "We have such a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He is a minister of the sanctuary," so he's in the sanctuary right now. "He's of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man." The tabernacle in heaven, not the one that Moses is pitching that you just read out loud, but the real one that Moses saw. "A minister of the sanctuary, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said to him that you make all things according to the pattern showed to you in the mountain." This morning we have come into the presence of God as a group. You've been in the presence of God before you even got here, but as a group we're in his presence right now. And he's spoken to us about patterns in our lives. And some of you have to admit that you have a pattern. You get into trouble and you go to the medicine cabinet. You get into trouble and you go to the liquor cabinet. You get into a problem and you go to the credit cards. You've got to break some of these patterns and find real freedom. And you can only do it by doing it. Just start today and let God work through you so that you can hear those words, "Well done, you've done it." Today, just simply do it. Let us bow our hearts before God and say a word of prayer. Father, today we want to thank you that there are patterns for your tabernacle. There are patterns for the intricate work of designing a candlestick, from the lines and the grooves to the knobs on the end to the flowers. There's a pattern of your ark. There's a pattern of these beautiful little angels on both sides with a mercy seat in between, just like in the throne room of God, your throne and these angels hovering about it. There's a pattern. There's a season. Seasons become patterns to us. But there's a time to laugh and a time to cry. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to sow and a time to reap. And so today, we're asking that you would implant your pattern for godliness in our souls and our hearts today. And we ask, Lord, that you would empower us as David promised his son. God will be with you. Do not fear. God won't let you down. God will never leave you. God won't forsake you. God won't fail you. Be courage, full of courage. Be strong and do it. And so today, I pray for those that have trouble being strong and completing the task, setting a good pattern. Today, you would break those bad patterns and molds, and they'd just be destroyed and shattered right now, God. And that old and young alike, men and women both, would find great liberty today to know they're starting with a clean slate. And all they have to do is be courageous and do it. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm going to ask right now in Jesus Christ's name, for those of you, whatever the situation is, that beg God for a fresh pattern and the strength to live it, to just get up out of your seats and come forward to the front of this platform that I may pray with you. You see, be courageous. Stand. God won't let you down. Take a step. And whatever the patterns are that have kept you back from the true glory of God, maybe it's a bottle, maybe it's weakness, maybe it's fear, maybe it's your childhood, who knows? Just let God give you his pattern as he puts his hand upon you. Come right now. Just get up and the people will scoot their legs aside. And you just come to God right now. Just come. Don't wait another day, another minute. Come to God and surrender. is surrender. Just let it go. Years of failure, years of frustration, let it go and realize something new through Jesus Christ is being given to you today. Just let the change take place as you get the nerve and the courage to stand up. Fear not. Be of good courage. Be strong. Do it. Just come. Just come. We'll wait. And Christians, be praying. Be praying for these that don't know the Lord this morning, but be praying for those Christians that do, that really have bad patterns going. Today's a day to clean the slate and begin fresh. Fear not, be of good courage, and do it. For God is with you. Is there anybody else?